Okay, could we open the word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that leads us into all truths and of the one of whom it speaks. It says that when he comes, he shall speak of me, our blessed Lord Jesus, that he is being glorified. We pray that this afternoon as we would open our word together, the Spirit of God would guide us. And help us to enter into these things so that our attitude, our actions, our behavior would come be in conformity with thy word, that we might be here expecting our blessed Lord Jesus, that we might be not only waiting for him, but watching and be engaged in his work and his business. We commit the rest of the afternoon into thy hand. We ask for thy help as we give thanks in thy son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So the first section we had, we were looking at the parables, at least one parable that speaks of waiting. And we said that if we are to rightly understand the scriptures, we need the help of the Spirit of God to lay hold on the truth that the Lord Jesus would bring out. We were noticing that the desire of the Lord Jesus is that believers here, while he's absent, that they would keep his coming as a present reality, that they might be alert, ready, eager, anticipating, expecting him at any moment. The tendency is in his absence to lose sight, to forget, to become settled down, engage in our own business, as it were, and to lose sight of the soon coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. The enemy would want us to settle down, to lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that the enemy does is to bring about confusion, distort the word of God, so that we do not lay hold on the truth. So in the first section, we try to make a distinction between the coming of the Lord Jesus and the appearing. And we notice that the coming of the Lord Jesus, which is called the rapture, is the proper hope of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord gives us the details. It says that he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise. We which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But after the rapture, the Lord is going to come back to this scene and he's going to set up his kingdom. And when he comes back to this scene, we call that the appearing. He's going to judge the nations, those who are rejecting him, and he's going to set up his kingdom here in this scene. So sometimes when we read the scriptures and it says the coming, we need to distinguish between those. Now, for this second session, we want to look at the parable of the 10 virgins. That's continuing in what we have in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And we're looking at the section that has to do with the believers, the Christian era, so to speak. And so, In Matthew 25, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps and took oil with their lamps." They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with their lamps. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom." Now I know it says in our translation, "cometh," but in the Darby, if you check, you'd see it just says, "Behold the bridegroom, go ye forth to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest they be not enough for us and for you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." Now, I know in our translation it says, "in which the Son of Man cometh." But if you look at the Darby translation, it stops at "hour." It does not have those last words, "Son of Man cometh." Because as we said earlier, the Son of Man has to do not with the church, the believers, but it has to do with Israel or the nations. Now, in order to understand some of these things, I want to spend a little bit of time on an expression, the kingdom of heaven. Now, in our first parable, it says that one of the servants, that evil servant, he was cut into pieces and given his portion with the hypocrites. And then in this portion we read of these 5 virgins who were on the outside. And they were knocking. And the bridegroom says, "I never knew you. Not that I know you and now I forgot you. I never knew you." And sometimes these things cause some difficulty. Are they speaking of believers? Can the Lord say of believers, "I never knew you"? Can the Lord say of a servant, an evil servant, cut him in pieces, give him his portion with the hypocrites? If we understand this truth of the kingdom of heaven, then some of these things would make sense, make it easier for us to understand. Now it says here, the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to see the difference between the church and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a unique term to Matthew's gospel. There is a kindred term that the other gospels use, the kingdom of God. But Matthew's gospel speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want us to underline 2 things, or to remember 2 things, or to emphasize 2 things. When we speak of the kingdom of heaven, it has to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus, who is the King, He was rejected, and now He is in heaven. He is absent from this earth. The time between His ascension, you might say, and when He comes again, is what we're referring to when we speak of the kingdom of heaven. It's the age that we are living in today, when the King is absent. He's in heaven. The heavens rule over the earth. The second thing about the kingdom of heaven that I want you to bear in mind, it's the sphere of Christian profession. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of profession. There are many out there who call themselves Christians. They make a profession. We want to make the distinction between those who possess and those who profess. Professors take a position. I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm Christian. But are they really saved? Do they know the Lord Jesus as Savior? If they make a profession, God still holds them responsible. He holds them accountable for the profession that they make. You know as much as I do that there are many out there who come under the umbrella of Christians. But they are not real believers. They come under what we call the kingdom of heaven. It includes both those that are real believers, and those that are not. It includes the true, and it includes the false. We're living in that day today. There's a whole lot out there that call them all kind of churches and so on, call themselves Christians. But they really do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But they come under the profession. The church is made up of those who are born again, only those who are born again. Any born-again believer is part of the church. All those who are born again are indwelt by the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, He's going to take His church, that is all true believers. Doesn't matter by what stripe, what name they call themselves by, what denomination they belong to. If they're saved, if they know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are part of the church. There's only one church. All believers are part of that church. God knows them that are His. All saved people belong to the church. The kingdom of heaven includes the church. But it's a broader sphere. So you have the believers, the true believers, and then you have all the other people. And it's all part, and they use the expression Christendom. When they use the expression Christendom, it includes real and unreal, true and false. So as we go through these parables, those who made a profession, the first parable we looked at, he calls himself a servant. But in reality, when we notice, when we see what happens, it was not true, not truly saved. In this one, as we go through the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, they all make a profession. Christendom, you might say. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. But all of them are not part of the church. And that is important. When we go through, as you go through these parables, and if you look in chapter 13 of this same book, Matthew chapter 13, we have the mystery of the kingdom. And there we have all these parables that have to do with the kingdom. Those that are real and those that are not. The bad and the good. The wheat and the tares. It's part of the kingdom. Christian profession. So, we need to make that distinction between the church, as we said, and the kingdom. Kingdom, it comes in the question of responsibility. And so, as we go through, we'll notice how God holds them accountable for the profession that they make. Now, in looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, the coming of the bridegroom. So we have, we said, we were looking at the distinction between the different ways the Lord is presented as the Son of Man, but now we have the thought of the bridegroom. And so we know we are on Christian ground, so to speak. Now, it's interesting, a couple of things we want to look at, that the analogy we have before us is a marriage, wedding. And I was made to understand there were different phases to the marriage. There's an engagement phase and a betrothal phase and so on. And then finally, well, the bridegroom would go and he would prepare a place, a home, and then he will come for the bride. And when he comes, then there'd be the marriage procession, and they'll go back to the house, and there'd be celebration. And so she had these bridesmaids, or what we call bridesmaids today, and they would go with the bride. But the thing that we find is interesting, I want us to know this, is that the Lord calls attention to the bridesmaid. Not the bride, it doesn't speak of the bride and so on. The bridesmaid. Now, this marriage, I think it speaks of, has to do with affection and with joy and with anticipation. And we mentioned the thought of the culmination of all this, these celebrations and so on. But the Lord calls attention to these bridesmaids. And I was thinking, well, as a bridesmaid, as a virgin, as it's mentioned here, what is the important thing? What is the essence in being a bridesmaid? As we were saying earlier, as a servant, what is the essence of being a servant and so on? What is it that really the Lord commends? What is he looking for? What's the takeaway point? Now I was thinking, if it's a bridesmaid or one of these virgins, would it not to be part of the bridal party? It's not the main thing. Is it not to be at the marriage supper, to be feasting with the bridegroom? Isn't that the essence of being a bridesmaid or one of these virgins? And so as we go through, we would see how the Lord would show failure with regards to these bridesmaids. So the first thing we might notice is that they went out to meet the bridegroom. So there's separation. We have that they would leave their worldly associations and so on. But also in terms of the early believers, the early Christians, the Jewish believers, it would be leaving Judaism. It would be going outside of the camp of Judaism, so to speak. The thought of leaving the old order of things. We read that they had torches, lamps. And generally speaking, these would be a container that would contain oil. And then there would be a wick. And they would light the wick. And from time to time, they would trim the wick so that the light would shine brightly. But these bridesmaids, they had torches for light. And again, we have the idea of a night scene. And the thought of the night scene of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so they went to meet the bridegroom. There's a thought of separation. I wanted to underline. I'm not sure if I have it there. There's a thought of separation. There's a thought of expectation. They went to meet the bridegroom. And then this thought of profession, the light, manifestation. So these things characterize the early believers, the early church, and those who were associated with them. But we read that the bridegroom tarried. And when the bridegroom tarried, we see how it affected these bridesmaids. Now, first of all, it says that they were wise and there were some that were foolish. I want us quickly to look at some things that are similar and some things that are different. We said it speaks of profession. We find that they all went out to meet the bridegroom. There are many who make a profession to be Christian. They leave whatever and they associate themselves with the believers, with the true believers, with the church. We notice that they all had lamps. Lamp would speak of testimony. They all made a profession. They make a Christian profession. They all fell asleep. And then they were all aroused when there was the midnight cry. So these things are similar. These things can be true of one who is saved and also of one who is not saved. But then we also find some important differences. We notice that there were some that had oil and some did not. Some that were ready and some were not. If you notice, the things that in which they were similar, these were outward in a way. The things that in which they were different, the oil, that was kind of more hidden. And sometimes people put more emphasis on what's on the outside and what's for the appearance. But God looks at the heart, what is inside. We know that the oil speaks of the Spirit of God. And those who do not have the oil, they're not saved. They're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're not prompted by the Spirit of God. They might be an outward show, but we have in Romans that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ, that they're none of His. So the scripture differentiates. We have that there were some that were foolish. And I think there's a lesson that the Spirit of God wants to teach us, that the Lord Jesus uses this parable. He wants to teach us in these foolish virgins. There's a lesson that He wants to teach. There's a warning to be heeded. So, there is false profession. They have an appearance without reality. There are many today who make a profession, outward show. They sing the songs and do the things and behave and so on. But there is no inward reality. It's a form of godliness. Something on the outside. Something for show. These foolish virgins, they were contented, they were satisfied in that which is only from the outside. And it's a warning for some. There's some who go to church and go to the motions. And I trust that there's none today amongst us who merely just go through the motions without really knowing the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Some who are merely making a profession, but they do not possess, they do not really know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's just something on the outside. For whatever reason, maybe for a show or whatever, impress. But they do not really know the Lord Jesus as Savior. This is foolish virgins. These are part of the foolish virgins. It's folly to merely go along and make a show when there is no reality. These virgins, they had a misplaced, we would say, confidence. It says they went to sleep. I want to call it false security. They think everything is okay. They think everything is fine. Instead of dealing with the issue, instead of addressing the need they really had for oil, they went off to sleep. You know, there's some people who are contented. They just kind of lull themselves into sleep, whatever. And they really do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. They just go along. They went to sleep. As if, you know, everything is fine, it's cool. They had no oil. A false sense of security. It's folly. When they realized there was no oil, they went to the wise and asked them. They went to the wrong source. The wise said to them, you know, you better go to those who sell, the dealers. Don't come to us. We can't help you. Some people, they do not go to God, to the Lord Jesus. It says there's one name under heaven given amongst men whereby you might be saved. They follow all different whatever. They go here and go there. The wise ones, go to those that sell. Go to the correct source. It's folly to go to the wrong source. And one more thing I want to point out about them. For some reason they thought that there could be a transfer. If you got, I can get from you. Mother has, father has, you know, and well, because my mother is saved, or my father is saved, or my family, or whatever, that somehow there could be a transfer. And so, proxy thing, being saved by proxy, so to speak. That's folly. So these are things that characterize these foolish virgins. They relied on their own thoughts, their own beliefs. They think that they could solve the problem their own way. And so I think there is a warning for any who would be satisfied with appearance only, just going through the motions, singing the songs and saying the things, when there is not reality. It's folly to go to sleep, to go to rest, to go to bed without dealing with important question of their soul salvation. It is folly not to go to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I would give you rest. He says in Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the what? To the source. And then it is folly to think that on your own terms, according to your own ideas, that you can get saved. But I think the wise virgins, and I want to touch on that very quickly before we look at this portion. I think the wise virgins also have a lesson for us. And the wise virgins also have something, a message. You know, although that they were believers, we read that they slumbered and slept. They grew weary of waiting. It says the bridegroom tarried. And as the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered. Like we say, they kind of nod off. And then after a while, they went into full sleep. Now this is contrary to what should characterize the believer. We read in Thessalonians that we're not of the night. We should not be sleeping. In Romans it says it is high time to get out of sleep. Sleeping and slumbering should not be the things that characterize us. They grew tired and of waiting and watching. They slumbered and slept. It speaks also of kind of taking things easy. It speaks of complacency. It speaks of rest, as it were. Inactivity. These were true a virgin, so that these were the wise virgins. But we find that they are identified with the foolish ones. There was no difference, so to speak. You couldn't tell the difference when they went to sleep. Those that were wise and those that were foolish, they would look alike. The wise ones had, you might say, gave up their place and position that they should have in the world. Instead of being a testimony, instead of being a light bearer, they went off to sleep. They become what is said to be conformed to this world. They took on the characteristics and the features of the others. They slumbered and slept. And so we think of ease. We think of complacency. We think of conformity to the world. And so there is a failure in testimony. I think the Lord is using this parable to show us what we should not be like. Now, in the case of the first one, we have the situation where he says the Lord delays in his heart, his coming. And we find that his action and his attitude and his behavior reflected that. In this case, we find that the bridegroom is delayed. And what happens in the meantime? What happens while they're waiting for the bridegroom? They grew tired, as it were. They grew weary of waiting. And they become lulled into sleep. You know, it speaks quickly of the phase in which Christianity has gone through. At the beginning, we find that the believers took a position outside of Judaism, outside of this world. And they went out to meet the bridegroom, as it were. The coming of the Lord Jesus was fresh in their minds, in their affections. It's like we have of those in Thessalonians, that they were waiting for his son from heaven. And then, over the years, as it were, it seems that they lost sight. They give up a little bit this hope and this expectancy of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And then things degenerated into what we call the Dark Ages. The testimony, as it were. And then we read, there is a midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom. It's not behold the bridegroom cometh. It's not so much an event. It is the person. Behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. You know, God in his grace, as it were. Let's see where I am. God did a sovereign work. It's not because of signs or miracles or whatever, wonders. Where the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus was recaptured. I think it's about in the 1800s. Where this, the coming of the Lord Jesus, people start to again rediscover the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, to go back and to examine the Word of God and to see what the Lord says, to make a distinction between the coming and the rapture, and to see that the rapture is the proper hope of the believer. That's the proper hope of the church. And to make those distinctions and get back into these wonderful truths, to realize that prophecy does not have to do with the church, so to speak. The prophecy has to do with Israel and has to do with the world. And it has to do with Lord Jesus coming and taking his place and reigning on this earth, but not the church. And as they rediscover these truths, as it were, the coming of the Lord Jesus, it was like the midnight cry. Behold the bridegroom. There once we are living in that age of the midnight cry. What I want to stress is that the next thing after the midnight cry is that the bridegroom came. So we're living in that time. It's been a while now since the cry has gone out. Believers were awakened to the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're living in that day. And what is the next thing that should happen? The next thing is that the Lord, the bridegroom came. So there's the midnight cry. And when the midnight cry, there are a couple of things I want us to notice. There is a personal test. There we find there is a distinction. There were those who recognized, they all awoke, aroused, but there are those who recognized that they had no oil. And so it says, go and buy for yourselves. Go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So the foolish ones, there's a distinction made. The foolish ones, they recognize that they had no oil. And so they go to the wise and they say, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answer them saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It's an individual thing. Each individual recognized that they had or they did not. There is a distinction made. The midnight cry would bring about this distinction, as it were. And there has to be that personal transaction with God, as it were. Go and buy for yourselves. And then we read that those that were ready, they went into the marriage supper. I started out by saying, what's the main thing in being a bridesmaid? It is to be part of the bridal party. It is to be at the marriage supper. It is to be there having fellowship and the intimacy with bridegroom. But we find that these five, they went about busy trying to find, and the doors were shut. They lost out. They were not able to fulfill what it is, that expectancy that they had. It says they went out to meet the bridegroom. But they lost out. The door was shut. There's an inside and there's an outside. Some were left on the outside knocking. Some were on the inside. The seal of doom of that which was false. It's not going to be reversed. It's not going to be changed. They were knocking, open unto us. It's sealed. There's no change. It says, I never knew you. And then we read, it says, He answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." I want to suggest, dear ones, that there's a little difference between waiting and watching. I want to suggest that these five wise virgins, now the foolish ones, we're saying, were not even saved, because they were shut out. It wasn't that somebody was saved and they got lost. That's not at all. It is not that one backslid or something and they lost. That's not at all. It's either they have oil or they don't. It's either that they're saved or they're not. Those who are saved are the wise ones. They had oil. Those who were unwise, they had no oil. They had a testimony, they had a profession, because the lamp speaks of profession, but it could be real or unreal. But I want to suggest that those wise ones were waiting, but they were not watching. The distinction I'm trying to draw between these virgins and the servant that we had before is that the servant was not waiting. It's not a question of watching in this case. He wasn't even waiting. He says, "My Lord delays his coming, so I'm going to do my own thing." He was not waiting for his Lord. What I want to suggest about these five virgins, the wise ones, is that they were waiting, but they were not watching. I want to suggest that watching has to do with the heart, what the heart is absorbed with. It has to do with expectancy. It has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. See, we said it's not an event. There's some people today who spend lots of time talking about the event, the rapture, the swan, what we gonna, but it's the person, it's the Lord Jesus. If he has captivated our hearts, if he has captivated your heart, if we have affections for him and he is gone away, what are we occupied with while he's gone away? Is it okay to just kind of go off to sleep? Is it okay to just kind of slumber? Is it okay to just become conformed to this world and live anyhow and so on, that they can't tell the difference between saved and unsaved, between real and unreal? Oh, he has so captivated our hearts that we are waiting for him. We are watching. We are expecting any moment he might return. I want to suggest that in watching, it has to do with affections. It has to do with the heart. Now the Lord rewarded these five virgins. They went into the banquet and swan. But I think the lesson for us is that they fail to watch. They were not watching. Now in the first case, he failed to wait. He wasn't even waiting. But here, they were not watching. I said I wasn't going to keep you very long on this one.
I wonder if I have this copy of a little article. Let me see if I have it here. No, I don't.
I want to read you a little article that I found. And it speaks of the difference between waiting and watching. We're going to end on this point. It says a bunch of Navy men were returning from a long voyage at sea. As the boat approached shore, the men were looking for their wives or their girlfriends on the shore. They were looking eagerly to see them again. As the men looked over the crowd of women lined up on the up, there was an air of excitement and expectancy. One man, however, was all alone. As all the other men found their wives and their girlfriends, and they all embraced, his wife wasn't there. He was very worried. He felt something happened to her. So he hurried home. But he found there was a light in this house. As he entered, he was relieved to see his wife. She quickly turned and said, "Honey, I've been waiting for you." His response, "But the other men, their wives, were watching for them." She says, "I was waiting for you." He said, "The other men, their wives, were watching. They were out there. They were expecting." In Mark's Gospel, we read, "Watch ye therefore," verse 35. "For he know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping." Lest when he comes, he finds you sleeping. And again, I say unto you, and what I say to you, I say to all. This is the answer to Peter's question, remember? Lord, what you say to us, do you say that to us? You say it to all. The Lord says here, what I say unto you, I say to all. Watch. Dear friends, we can be waiting, but we are not watching. Watching has to do with the affections of our hearts. What is our heart occupied with? What is it centered on? If it's centered on the Lord Jesus, if he fills our vision, our heart, our affections, we would not only be waiting. Remember, the Lord prizes waiting. He says he'll come out and he'll serve them because they were found waiting. The Lord gives a special, as it were, reward for those who would be found there, watching and waiting. God grant that we learn the lesson from these virgins. Five virgins. They fell asleep. They went off to sleep in the absence of the Lord. God grant that when He comes, He will not find us sleeping, but watching. For His name's sake. Amen.